In this gospel, Jesus has been introduced through the gospel. He is the gospel. And as we come into this 18th verse of chapter 2, we find Mark continuing to introduce Jesus to us. He is the one that he loves. He is the one that he knows. Mark means man of action. I should know that being my name. And he's a very active man in these verses. He is already introduced to us in this second chapter to three sets of questions. Two other questions have already been asked, and the third is now to be asked. The first occasion, the scribes questioned how Jesus could forgive sins. How could he do that? How could he say that? And the answer to that was given in a miracle after Jesus had indeed forgiven a quadriplegic man's sins as he had been brought before him. The second question arose after Levi, that is Matthew, had been called to follow Jesus. And he said to, they asked him on that occasion, or the disciples they asked, and he heard it, how is it that he can sit and eat with tax collectors and sinners? A question which many of us should be very grateful for the answer to. And now this is the third question. As we come to this third question, we find it's a group of people who are not named, who come and approach Jesus. They have seen something they cannot understand. They want to know how it is that his disciples are not fasting. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples were fasting. How come your disciples are not fasting? And as Jesus answers this question, we find that Jesus answers here to a question of behavior. Why are your disciples not fasting? The people who approached Jesus saw three groups of disciples. They saw John's, the Baptist's disciples. They saw the Pharisees' disciples. They saw Jesus' disciples there before them. Now today, there are people who see differences in those who are marked by following Jesus. They see some differences that have names. Names like Anglican, Methodist, Baptist, Evangelical, Brethren, Congregational, Pentecostal, Charismatic, etc., etc. And so it will go on until the Lord returns. Each group is different with its physical emphasis on how they follow Jesus. But the titles cannot be the only thing confusing those from outside church or even those in church. Helpfully, Jesus helps us here with an answer that clarifies the behavior of those who follow him. Why are your disciples not fasting? And Jesus gives the answer. The first answer will be under the heading, the proper response to Jesus' presence. That should keep your pens busy for a moment writing that down, shouldn't it? And as is my habit, I will work through the passage describing to you how the passage lifts that proper response to Jesus' presence before us. And then when we come under our second heading, which is the resolved attitude in Jesus' presence, I will deal with the application of that text. So you know where we're going and you can follow along. The first then, the proper response to Jesus' presence. We find that your disciples, again, Jesus has asked, but your disciples do not fast. Jesus' first answer to this question is his disciples were in the presence of the bridegroom. In verse 19, he says, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now, it may not be familiar to you, for we are in a British culture, a Western culture, and things can be quite different in different parts of the world. But we find within the scriptures of the New Testament particularly, it was the bridegroom and not the bride that was at the center of the wedding. Everyone waited for the bridegroom to come. The bridegroom they would be preparing for and waiting. And when he entered, then the marriage would begin. He was the focus. He was the attention of it. Jesus used this illustration to help us to understand what he is saying here. Jesus said, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Of course not. He's the one they've been expecting. He's the one they're looking forward to. They've got the lamp ready. They've got everything prepared. They're looking forward to him being there. Of course they can't be expected to fast. This is
not the time for fasting. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. And some would have understood when Jesus spoke those words that he actually meant himself. This was not the first time that they had heard Jesus referred to as the bridegroom. In fact, John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, have heard him utter words such as recorded in John 3, verse 29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Yet some who heard John speak like that had continued to fast while they had it announced to them that Jesus was the promised one. He was the Christ. Now, as Jesus said all these things, he doesn't dismiss fasting. So don't take the text in that regard. For he goes on to say, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Jesus reveals that he is already preparing for the events leading to his crucifixion. He has already got his eyes fixed towards Jerusalem. He is already setting his mind towards these things. For this purpose, he has come. And when that happens, in those days, his disciples will fast. They want to understand why it is that Jesus was placed on the cross. They want to understand that this one who is the king that they had sought to follow has been taken from them in this manner. He who had called forth the dead had been taken to death himself. Had done so many miracles and wonders, had walked through the crowds when they sought to throw him from the cliff of his own hometown. How could he be dead? In those days they would consider fasting, for the bridegroom would not be with them. They would also do so in the days following his ascension while waiting in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they would wait upon the Lord every time they felt an absence of Jesus' presence in the life of the church. In the days that followed throughout the New Testament and onwards. But on this day, the disciples are sitting at the table with Jesus. He is there with them. They have no need to fast because the bridegroom is there. The second thing that Jesus says in answer to this question is that Jesus' disciples were in the presence of the unshrunken. That is a word because it didn't come up the red line underneath it. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. It does, if he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. Sorry for my confusion, I'm used to another translation. The second part of his answer, Jesus reminds those he's asking that no one would take a piece of unshrunk cloth. Now, we're a little bit distant from this illustration, aren't we, most of us? We probably go to the local store to find something to wear, and I'll not name one of them if they're scaring someone else and being offended that they haven't mentioned the one they go to. But nevertheless, they have this unshrunk cloth. That's how the things are made. But over time, as you wear your garments, they don't just shrink in the washing machine. They can shrink because the article of clothing, the fibers within it bind closer together. And it would shrink over time. Worn in all weathers, worn in all circumstances, the cloth would shrink. A tear might form, but you would never consider taking a piece of unshrunk, a new piece of cloth, putting it directly onto that garment, for it would tear the garment and it would pull itself away from the garment. Jesus speaks about this question again. Why are your disciples not fasting? Jesus recognizes in the question that they're also asking, why isn't Jesus promoting the old practices? Why isn't he doing what the Pharisees are doing and trying to follow Moses' law and uphold these things? And John's disciples are doing the same. Why is Jesus not practicing the things that would seem to be useful in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, as they would have called it? Jesus reminds these people, there's something better here. John had said to his disciples, he who comes from above, is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth, and he who speaks in an earthly way, He who comes from the earth, from heaven, is above all. The old garment had fulfilled its purpose. There was nothing wrong with the Old Testament. That's what he's referring to. It has everything that God intended is within it.
It is useful. It is profitable. The Apostle Paul will say, the writers will say later on, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. It's all useful. But in this regard, it has fulfilled its purpose. The old garment had come to its useful conclusion. There was now something else. If Jesus was merely to join himself directly to all its practices of the past, he would destroy what would be useful of the Old Testament. He would destroy its purpose. He would destroy its function. It would not fulfill what it had intended. So what does it intend? Paul writes in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in the question of food and drink, with regard to festival or new moon and Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Jesus' disciples could not fast then while they were in the presence of the unshrunken glory of God. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. Thus John the Apostle introduces his gospel. They couldn't fast while they were in the presence of Jesus, the unshrunken glory of God. Jesus' disciples, thirdly, were in the presence of the new. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wineskin will burst. The wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. So are the skins, but new wine is for fresh wineskins. People saw before them, then these three sets of disciples couldn't understand what appeared to be the contradiction between them to them. These fast, these don't. There's a contradiction that appeared to be there. And they wondered what was going on. Jesus therefore makes the contrast between himself as new wine and the old wine skins, the old covenant. Thus John and the Pharisees sought to follow as old wine skins. They sought to include Jesus into their past ways. And it would not end well if they tried to do that, as Jesus explained. The old was never meant to contain him in that way. It was actually meant to reveal him, to display him. Christ is clearly seen in the Old Testament. We may turn to nearly every page and find him somehow displayed within it. He is revealed there, but he was never meant to be contained within all of this. The revelation of Christ has come in person. God with us. The new wine is present. Again, people knew this. Jeremiah had written in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jesus was not only the new wine of a new covenant, but his disciples were to be those fresh wine skins. He would literally pour himself into them in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He would become known in the midst of the church in the days following his ascension and the coming of the Spirit, that the Spirit of Christ was with them. He was with them in person. Not to be poured into the old. Actually, he was to be poured forth from the old into the new. So we have then the disciples' proper response to Jesus' presence. What now the application of this? And this is where the word begins to get close, isn't it? It's okay while it's on the page, but now it has to come off the page and begin to deal with us. The resolved attitude in Jesus' presence. How we resolve this passage with our own lives. Jesus' disciples can still be in the presence of the bridegroom. Is this not true? We know this to be true according to the promise of Scripture. We're familiar with this, many of us. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where there are two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Many of us have quoted that over the years, who are grayer of hair than me even, and are acquainted with that. You're used to saying that, to knowing that.
We meet in the presence of Jesus. Yet many of us still carry other identifications, which can raise questions and unsettle people in our midst whose focus may not be on knowing the presence of Jesus amongst them. In our own fellowship, we are a mixed group of people. My surname is Bassett, as you have heard, and they are all sorts. They really are all sorts. Standing in front of them last Sunday morning, there are some reverend folks there who've come from a reverend fellowship that's recently had to close. There are people from Pentecostal backgrounds, Church of England backgrounds, Roman Catholic cult backgrounds. We've got the lot. If you were to look at them, you wonder how you could describe them. When they come to us, they might have questions. Well, why is it you baptize like this? Why don't you have the Lord's table once a year instead of having it twice a month? Or why don't you have it every week? Why do you have three services in a week? A Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and a Wednesday? Why do you do that? Why do you sing those hymns? Why do you use that translation? Why does the pastor have to preach that long or that short? Don't hear that very often, but nevertheless, there are all kinds of questions. Why does he wear a tie? Why doesn't he wear a tie? Why does he do this? Why does he do that? And so they go on and on and on. The real answer to all of those questions should be the same. The most important thing about any gathering of God's people, assembling of God's people, is Jesus in the midst of it. Is Jesus in the midst. We have to come to peace with that as believers, because I know the ground on which I stand, and I know my theology pretty well, as the Lord has taught and instructed me, but I know that not everyone agrees with my theology. But not everyone who agrees with my theology doesn't mean that they're not a Christian. The presence of God to be present in the life of those believers around us who don't follow and dot their I's and cross the T's and do all these other things the same as us, but it's Christ's choice. What makes the difference, what makes the real joy, what affects us is the presence of Christ. It's Jesus' presence that makes this a joyful place, not the music. It's Jesus' presence that makes this the gathering of the church, not the way we set out our services. It's Jesus' presence that feeds us, not the Bible translation or the preacher. It's Jesus' presence that turns this from a time of fasting into a time of feasting. It's Jesus that makes the difference. And this is why Jesus doesn't dismiss the need of fasting. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken from them and they will fast in that day. There remains times for fasting. Not in relation to what you want in church, but in relation to knowing the presence of Jesus. It is our great need. It is our great need. We are not cast aside by the world around us because we are ineffective in trying to be like them or being close to them. We're very good at that because we're sinful like they are. What we cannot reproduce is the presence of Jesus. We cannot reproduce it. It is only God who can make himself near. The Word of God tells us that when the temple in Jerusalem was opened by Solomon, the Lord said this to the people: "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land." Now you might ask, what kind of church should we fast to be? I think the description we're given in Mark 2 isn't far out of the point. As we look at that place, what is it? It's a place that Jesus' presence welcomed sinners and tax collectors. It was a place where people could come and they could ask questions, Christ-honoring questions. Get those Christ-honoring answers. That seems to be a good description of a living church. Because that's the kind of assembly that Jesus created wherever he went. People came, whoever they were. They sought the presence of Jesus. And when they came, they were in his presence. Dear friend, isn't that a place that you want to be? Where we should want to be as we came this morning? It wasn't just to be in these walls, I trust, but to know the presence of Christ. I must continue more swiftly. Jesus continues to be the presence of the unshrinkable. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. He used the analogy to show that those who questioned him could not shrink him to fit their old way of thinking.
And it is true that no church or Christian should ever think they can shrink Christ exclusively within their walls. Again, back to the opening of the temple and Solomon's words. But will God dwell with man on earth? Behold, the heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple I build? Christ will not rigidly submit to our doctrines. Rather, we should have an appreciation for the genuine presence of Christ in his church, not just one form of that church. Christ is being worshipped today around the globe. And very few of those churches we might recognize because of the nature in which they go about things or how they have to do it. Some are whispering as they meet because they have to hide. They can't sing hymns out loud lest they be arrested. They can't come openly. Some are sitting alone in prison cells, worshipping God, knowing that he is with them. We cannot rigidly submit any more than I could say that all of you here as Christians who know that you have been born again have the same testimony. You don't. Your core testimony is the same. Jesus Christ is the one in whom you've trusted because he has died on the cross for you. You identify the wrath of God has fallen upon him instead of you, and you have been saved as a result of him. It's by grace that you have been saved, not by works that you have done. But it all happened at different times, different ages, different ways, different people involved. That is not because you needed something different. It's because Christ is so glorious. He can do things in the magnitude and the wondrous way in which we must all rejoice. We cannot contain him or lock him into a small way. He is not graspable. If you're struggling to get hold of who Jesus is, do not be surprised. For the heavens of heavens could not contain God. How much less your mind? When God is small, he is not God at all. We need to realize he is the unshrunken glory. The disciples continued in the presence of the new. No one puts new wine in old wineskins. Jesus asked the question about these three sets of disciples. Two thought they could preserve God's testimony by doing as others had done in the past. But Jesus was teaching his disciples to value his presence over everything else in the present. Do you know that there are 12 disciples with Jesus who are close to him? One of those will deny him. He will not be around after the resurrection. He will already have taken his own life. Of those 11 men, another will be joined to them, and the Apostle Paul following that. All those men, from what little we gain through church history of their identity, spent time in prison. All of them. They all spent time where they couldn't get to a hymn book, they couldn't get to a scroll, they couldn't do all the things that make church, church for you and I. There are some people sitting at home this morning, they're doing the things that they're doing, having to do things in a different way because they can't get here. But all of those disciples knew the presence of Jesus with them. The Apostle Paul said of himself, "The Lord stood with me." Dear friend, the presence of Jesus cannot be contained in anything like this. We must allow him to be near to us. You cannot lock him at church when you walk out of the door this morning. You can't leave him here. He won't stay here. He goes with us. He is with us in all circumstances, all situations. He says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will be near." The Lord will be close. There's another thing to say here. Jesus was addressing these men who were Pharisees and disciples of John as well in these things. They were trying to be like other men. They were disciples of other men. They were trying to follow their pattern of living. I don't think John's disciples probably dressed as John did or ate his lunch of locusts and wild honey, but who am I to tell from this stage and distance? But the truth is, we can all be tempted to follow others instead of following Christ. You can be an excellent Baptist. You can have gone through the waters of baptism, spoken your testimony, and done all these things. You can go to the communion table. You can do all the things a good Baptist should do. You can sing. Well, actually, that's more Methodist than Baptist, but nevertheless. You could be a good Anglican. You can follow the patterns of any man, woman that you choose who think you think they're a Christian. But it won't make you a Christian. It is only when Christ is poured into you. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I wonder where I can see that this morning. There we are. Do you know what it is to have a personal living relationship? We believe in God Almighty, the only God. He made the heavens and the earth, and all that we see and behold. There is not one atom out of place, one minutia that is left to anything that we might equate with chance. It is all under His sovereign hand. Then why do you seek to limit Him in your own life? Let Jesus Christ come in for who He is. Let Him reveal to you who He is. That these are not merely the words of Scripture. This is the person to whom we are in the presence of, and knowingly so, when we can rejoice in His presence. So why do the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples not fast? It's a question of fasting or not to fast, isn't it? Jesus' answer was that the disciples did not fast when they knew they were in the presence of Jesus. What was there to fast for? What more is there for God to give than Christ Himself? And Jesus did not, the disciples did not need to fast when they recognized that they were unable to contain all that they already had. Every day they woke up thinking, what's He going to do today? What's He going to say today? What's He going to reveal to us today? There was so much to gain and to grasp and to know. There were questions to ask about what He had already said that they couldn't fully understand or possess yet. His disciples did not need to fast when they were satisfied with all that Christ was revealing to them. That's why they didn't leave Him in John's Gospel. Where else should we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. They didn't need to fast. Could we know more then of the presence of Jesus than we have to? Do you possess all that Christ has for you? Are you satisfied with all that Christ has revealed to you? If you couldn't know more of Jesus' presence, if you feel that you have possessed everything you need because you've reached that grand old age and really you can't take in much more, or maybe you just don't feel you have the ability, if you are satisfied, then maybe it's time you considered fasting. Because Christ is more than any of us can ever know in all of our lives. It begins when we come to know Him as Lord and Savior. But it doesn't end there. Eternity, we will continue to be lost in wonder, love and praise of Him in whose presence the disciples did not fast. Dear friends, wouldn't it be lovely to come to church and to come knowing that Jesus Christ is going to reveal something more of Himself to us every time? Wouldn't it be good to have got up this morning with your Bible before you came to church and feel Christ is going to reveal something more to me today? Dear friends, that's what the presence of Jesus can do. No preacher can. No church can. But Christ can. It's the difference between knowing the need to fast and feeling I couldn't fast. I don't have the time. There's so much I'm learning and knowing of Christ. Trust that will be our experience. Something we long for. These disciples wanted to go nowhere else. May we not want to go anywhere else but to be in the presence of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, What a wonderful privilege was the privilege of these disciples. They arose and, Lord, they followed you. Lord, many are here who arose long ago to follow you, and some recently. But Lord, forgive us that sometimes we forget our privilege. We think of ourselves as being saved and have completed everything that needs to be done. And we forget, Lord, it's about being in the presence of Jesus. But Lord, we cannot escape that presence. Oh God, we thank you for it. If we should have departed this morning to the furthest reaches of the sea, behold, God would have led us there and brought us there. But Lord, so it is true that you have brought us here today to remind us, Lord, that we need to value, to treasure your presence. Lord, if there's anyone here who's been trying to copy the lives of others and not known that personal relationship with you comes as Christ enters the heart, Lord, may you indeed give them that today. Create in them a new heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within them. For those of us, Lord, who may have grown familiar with the presence of Jesus and forgotten the wonder of who he is, O open our eyes that we may see, and give us a heart that, Lord, will even give up our food rather than give up the knowledge of the presence of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.